talk to and shake hands with all the people we've studied in Genesis. Wow. You say, how are we going to know who they are? Well, I think if the disciples who knew who Moses and Elijah were and they didn't have a photo album or iPod or anything like that, I suspect we'll know who they are. And I can't wait. Have you ever read a book and you get close to the end and it's so exciting you just can't put it down? The next thing you know, you're staying up too late at night and losing sleep because you're reading this super exciting book. Well, Genesis is a super exciting book, and we're coming to the end of it. And hopefully you couldn't hardly put it down. And hopefully you can't hardly put your Bible down, because you just want to know, what's God got in store for us next? How exciting can it get? The book of Genesis, the book of beginnings or firsts, creation and all that it entails, sin, redemption by God, God's character, judgment, provision, mercy, grace, and a host of other details about God revealed. The flood, the start of many languages, the dispersion of nations, pagan worship, and God bringing Abraham out of that culture. The foundation of the Arab nations and the 12 tribes of Israel. And now we come to the end of the book and the lengthy story of Jacob and his family, and in particular one of his youngest sons, Joseph, who went from humble beginnings and one of the youngest to be kept and raised up by God to be one of the most powerful rulers in the world and honored by his own family. So we're going to pick up the storyline found in Genesis 48 through 50, three chapters, a daunting task. As I told Fred earlier today, there is two diametrically opposed thoughts in here. And how in the world do you take everything out of three chapters and make it work? We're not. So, that was a good try. What I want to do is be able to give you some verses after we go through the main storyline, because I don't want to read all three chapters to you. I'll let you read it on your own. And then I just want to go through a few verses that really stood out to me, at least, that would be really, really good to memorize. So here's the storyline. Joseph is told his father is ill. And by the way, when we get through this, I don't think there's even a remote hope that I can control my emotions. I might as well warn you in advance. When you're talking about a blessing that is as deep as what Jacob gives, you can't control your emotions. And you read about two deaths of some very important people in Scripture, it's pretty hard to hold back. So if I can't contain myself, I trust you'll understand and just join with me. So the storyline. Joseph's told his father is ill, so he takes his two sons Ephraim and Manasseh and went to see him. Jacob blesses Joseph and he informs Joseph that his two sons will be reckoned as being Jacob's sons, and then any other sons Joseph has will be counted as Joseph's heritage. Ephraim and Manasseh will be on par with all of Jacob's other sons, Reuben, Simeon, Benjamin, whatever, all of them. By so doing, Jacob gives Joseph a double portion of blessing. Jacob does a reverse blessing on Joseph's sons by crossing his arms and putting his right hand on the younger son's head. Joseph tries to correct the situation, but Jacob insists he knows what he is doing. Jacob then promises that God will be with Joseph and take him back to the land of his fathers, which is Canaan. This did happen, but not until long, long, long after Joseph's death. As you know, that the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years. Jacob then gathers his sons around him, and he gave them a prophetic utterance, which would be fulfilled throughout the Old Testament and beyond, as well as a blessing to each one. Each blessing was appropriate to the person to whom it was given. Jacob then gave instructions for his burial, and then he died. Joseph had Jacob embalmed, which took 40 days. So I asked a funeral person, how long does it take them to embalm a body today? And they said 2 to 4 hours, assuming they haven't been through a car accident or something and the family wants a viewing. But if it's just normal, 2 to 4 hours. 40 days tells you that the Egyptians did things that we don't. And you also know by going to museums or looking on the internet or whatever, that they are very, very well preserved. And then the Egyptians mourned for Jacob This is amazing because Jacob was not Egyptian. They mourned for him for 70 days. Joseph then took a leave of absence with Pharaoh's blessing to bury his father in the land of Canaan. Near the Jordan River, Joseph and his large company with him undertook another 7 days of mourning, which the local people noted was a solemn ceremony of mourning by the Egyptians. After the burial, the entire procession went back to Egypt. Joseph's brothers now start to think about the past, and they wonder if Joseph might hold a grudge against them and maybe do some payback. It's a reasonable thing to think about. They conjure up a story that their father asked them to tell Joseph to forgive the brothers' sins. But Joseph reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt and lived to see the third generation of Ephraim's children. Joseph promised his brothers that God would come to their aid and take them to the land he promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph made them swear an oath that they would take his bones and bury them in Canaan, where Abraham, his wife Sarah, Isaac, his wife Rebekah, and Leah were buried. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Navy SEALs in the U.S., if they're in battle or war and one of them is struck down, the others in the team have to get that body out of there to bury back in the United States. And sometimes it costs them their own lives to get that life out of there, the body. If there's any way possible, they must get it out. From these three chapters come some excellent verses then that are beneficial to memorize, as well as some great truths and life applications. So my recommendation to you is we're just going to take a look at seven verses that really stuck out in my mind as I went through. And I'm going to say, pick one or more and memorize it. Meditate on it. Mull over it over and over and over. And see what God has to say to you afresh and anew over and over. Because then it's God speaking to you. So key verses and the lessons that come out of them. In Genesis 49:1, Joseph is told, Jacob calls for his sons. And it says this, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come." And he gives a prophetic utterance. And the application is that if you are aware that the end of your life is near, make sure that things are in order. And we don't know when our end is. None of us do. So I guess the application is maybe we should all make sure that things are in order. And the words that you speak to your family, you have no idea of the impact that they will have. It can bring blessing. It can bring cursing. And if you look all through Scripture, you'll probably find many, many instances of where people have said things, sometimes things they didn't mean to say, and sometimes things that they really, really thought over carefully and said it, and they came true and it became prophetic. And sometimes not just in that person, but generationally. Genesis 49:28, Jacob's blessed his sons now. And it says this, "And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him." If you go into the church library, you'll find a book written by Gary Smalley called The Blessing. It even has a workbook that goes with it. I don't know if our library has that or not. I would recommend reading it. Because if you go through the blessings given in the Old Testament, and these are prime ones today, you will find that in most cases there are five major components of the blessing. And the net result is the blessing in every case in the Old Testament came true. You can bless somebody and have a powerful impact. And that's what he did. He gave each the blessing appropriate to him. He knew his sons and he knew them well. He'd observed them, he had listened to them, and he knew what fit. And he went through and he blessed each one appropriately to who they were and their own character. Pretty amazing. So the applications are a spoken blessing can go down many generations and it's very, very, very powerful. I would recommend you take someone that you know well. grab them by the shoulders, and give them a blessing where you have the sense of touch and they hear your voice and the blessing has particular meaning to that person, and use some kind of metaphor that fits them and bless them and pray for them. And I remember taking a group in Regina. I had an area committee and they were doing all sorts of things for the province of Saskatchewan. And they went around at the beginning of the meeting and they said, "I'm quitting." And the next one said, "I'm quitting." And the next one said, "I'm quitting." And they all said, "I'm quitting. I just can't handle it anymore." And I said, "Can I do a short devotion with you, please?" And they said, "Sure, it'll be the last one you get." And so I walked them through the power of a blessing. And then I asked them to pair up. And then I, because they knew each other, they'd been meeting for a long time together. And I asked them to physically put their hands on each other's shoulders and to give a blessing to each other. And then I asked them to pray for each other. And then I asked them, "Has God blessed you?" What a dumb question, eh? Isn't the answer obvious? Of course he's blessed us. Then why wouldn't we want to pass that blessing on to the next generation? And every one of them said, "I'm not quitting. I'm going forward." And they have done great things. A blessing does not need to be limited to immediate family members. It only takes a few seconds to bring joy to someone else by saying some very well-chosen words. A fellow in Calgary was going through deep, deep, deep troubles. And he asked to meet with me, and I did. And I prayed with him. And I said, "You've got occultic activity that's grabbed hold of your life." And he said, "How do you know?" I said, "I could feel it as soon as I stepped into your presence." And we prayed over it. And he says, "I've chosen to do something today." And he'd chosen it before we even met because he wanted to wind his way out of this despair. I says, "And what is it that you're going to do?" He says, "Watch. As soon as the waitress comes, you're going to hear it." In 10 seconds, he observed her walking across the floor, and she had had a miserable day, and it was obvious by her face. And in 10 seconds flat, he said a statement that was special to her, and he didn't know her. And it spoke straight to her heart instantly, and a smile came on her face. He says, "I have chosen to bless someone every single day of my life." I said, "I'm going to remember that, because I need to do that. I need to bless someone every day." Thirdly, a will can be construed as a written blessing. And by the way, it is okay to give various people differing amounts or different things based on your knowledge as a parent of the children's needs and or personalities. Most people think a will has to be cut even all the time. That is not necessarily true. You can choose how you want it to go based on the people's characters and what they do. And in that way, it's a written blessing. From the Fawcett Brown commentary, we get a reasonable picture of how Jacob blessed each of his sons. So in Genesis 49, 3 and 4, we have Reuben, the oldest, and he forfeited his firstborn rights by his crime. He forfeited the rights and honors of what should have been his. His posterity never made any figure. No judge, prophet, nor ruler sprang from this tribe, ever. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2 give the reason why Jacob wanted to consider Joseph's sons as his own. It was his way of giving Joseph a double blessing, which is normally reserved for the firstborn, in this case, Reuben. And it says, "The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," he was the firstborn, "but when he defiled his father's marriage bed," if you remember that, we didn't say a whole lot about it, "his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel." There's a delay mechanism in there. And it worked. So he could not be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers and a ruler came from him, the rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. And so the Bible says, why? Simeon and Levi, they were associate in wickedness, and the same prediction would be equally applicable to both their tribes. However, Levi had cities allotted to them. You'll know that Levi is where the Levites come from, and they are the religious rulers, so to speak. So that's where all the priests and so on came from. Levi had cities allotted to them in every tribe. On account of their zeal against idolatry, they were honorably divided in Jacob. Whereas the tribe of Simeon, which was guilty of the grossest idolatry and the vices inseparable from it, were ignominiously scattered. Judah, a high preeminence is destined to this tribe in Numbers 10:14 and Judges 1:2. Besides the honor of giving name to the promised land, David, and a greater than David, the Messiah, sprang from it. Chief among the tribes, the passage says, it grew up from a lion's whelp, that is, a little power, till it became an old lion, that is, calm and quiet, yet still formidable. In verse 13, Zebulun was to have its lot on the sea coast closest to Zidon, and to engage, like that state, in maritime pursuits and commerce. In verses 14 and 15, Issachar, a strong donkey couching down between two burdens. That is, it was to be active, patient, given to agricultural labors. It was established in Lower Galilee, a good land, settling down in the midst of the Canaanites, where, for the sake of quiet, they bowed their shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Dan, in verses 16 to 18, though the son of a secondary wife, was to be, quote, as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan means a judge, comes from a serpent, an adder. A serpent or an adder implies subtlety and stratagem. Such was preeminently the character of Samson, the most illustrious of its judges. Gad, in verse 19, this tribe should often be attacked and wasted by hostile powers on their borders, as you find out in Judges 10:8 and Jeremiah 49:1. But they were generally victorious in the close of their wars. Asher, in verse 20, means blessed. Its allotment was the sea coast between Tyre and Carmel, a district fertile in the production of the finest corn and oil in all Palestine, still today. Naphtali, in verse 21, the best rendering we know is this. Naphtali is a deer roaming at liberty. He shoots forth goodly branches or majestic antlers. And the meaning of the prophecy seems to be that the tribe of Naphtali would be located in a territory so fertile and peaceable that, feeding on the richest pasture, he would spread out like a deer branching antlers. Joseph, in verse 22 to 26, a fruitful bough, denotes the extraordinary increase of that tribe, which you can find in Numbers 1:33-35, Joshua 17:17, and Deuteronomy 33:17. The patriarch describes him as attacked by envy, revenge, temptation, ingratitude. Yet still, by the grace of God, he triumphed over all opposition so that he became the sustainer of Israel. And then he proceeds to shower blessings of every kind upon the head of his favorite son. The history of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh shows how fully these blessings were realized. And last is Benjamin. It's noted as being a ravenous wolf. This tribe in its early history spent its energies in petty or inglorious warfare, and especially in the violent and unjust contest, in which you can read about in Judges 19:1-20 all the way to 48, in which it engages with the other tribes when, notwithstanding two victories, it was almost exterminated. The next verse to look at is Genesis 50:1. Jacob has died. I've lost both parents, and I know what Joseph felt. And time does not necessarily make it go away. It says, Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. What a great verse to mull over and to memorize. The application is that family ties involve everything, including things associated with a family member's death, even their burial places. Emotion is part of our being, and it need not to be held in check. And while we rejoice for a Christian who dies, there is still that pain of separation and a host of other things that go with it that we have struggle and deal with and we mourn over. We don't weep for the lost. We weep for those who are alive. I think that's the way it works. And some, even long after a death of a loved one, tears can be triggered by certain statements, songs on the overhead sometimes, one statement in a song, or just an event that happens, and all of a sudden somebody breaks down and starts crying, and you go, why are you crying? Because it triggered something way back related to memorial issues. It's okay, don't hold them back. The next verse, Genesis 50, verse 7. I never realized how powerful this verse was until I started meditating on it and really thinking it over and over. Really easy one to memorize. So Joseph went up to bury his father. That seems pretty straightforward. I wish I'd read that verse when my father died, or I wish God would have brought it to mind. It's an event that should happen whether it's a coffin or ashes or an urn or whatever. My father died and he asked to be cremated. And so we did. And then we had this urn. And we didn't know what to do with it. And whose house should it go into? And nobody knew. And even though we'd been to many funerals, each of us, it was a question that nobody had ever asked. And so we didn't know. And so it ended up in somebody's home for a long, long time. And then another relative came by one day and says, you know what? You guys still have that urn floating around? I go, yeah. You really, really need to bury it somehow. You need to do something with the ashes. Don't wait for a cat or dog to come along, knock it off the shelf, and everybody start the crying process all over again. Don't wait for that to happen. Take care of it yourself and make it happen. And we gathered the family together and we buried our father's urn with no fanfare and no wide realm of people, just the closest circle of family. And it was a great day. A great day. And it did something to us that we can't explain and don't know why it should happen. But it did. It was a type of closure that you can't get in any other form. It's just not possible. So Joseph went up to bury his father. Next application on that one is have plans in place for when you die. If you can have a funeral service ready, if you can have the burial location, if you can have embalming versus cremation, and by the way, both are found in the Bible. It's something else I used to struggle and struggle and struggle for years and years until I finally read both of them in the Bible, and then I finally had peace in my heart. It took years to get that peace. Both are there. But have the plans ready. I'll give you a typical scenario for people who aren't used to planning in their life and who just kind of take each day as it comes. Somebody dies, somebody close, and they go, who do I call? Who's supposed to take the service? Who handles the body? Where do we get a death certificate? How does all this stuff work? Is there singing? Do we do it? Does somebody else do it? I'm not ready. I don't have emotions to sing. And on and on and on the questions go. But guess what? Somebody dies. If you're in a Jewish culture, you have 24 hours to get everything together. You're not going to do it if you're not a forward planner. It's just not going to happen. We have, because of the way things work, if a body has been cremated, or even if it hasn't for that matter, there's ways of storing our bodies in our society. So if you've got somebody who's working over in Europe or whatever and they physically cannot get home, but you desperately want them there, we sometimes have funerals anywhere up to 6 weeks after the person's died. That's not very long. Most funerals are within a week. Most. Now ask yourself, how many details are you going to put together in 1 week? It's hard. It is really, really hard. And for some of you, you'll know Bruce MacArthur, and you can probably get a hold of him and say, help us through this process. And he is very, very good at helping you get through that process. And there's lots of others, too, that can. But why not just plan ahead and have the plans in place? The next verse, and this one would be a little bit longer to memorize, but not bad. Genesis 50, verse 11. The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. People see these foreign people that came into their land, and they look across at them and they go, something's happening here. And it's serious. And it's mourning. It's a time of sadness. And so they kind of hands off, but they know what's going on. And they know that it's not the way they do it. It's the way the Egyptians do it. They recognize that. So they said, the Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. Family and friends need a time, period of time together to mourn the loss of the loved one, as well as time alone to mourn. It's different for every person. So I'm sitting through my father's funeral, and basically I arranged all the details for the family. And my sister comes up to me and she says, you need to cry. It's a process of mourning. You need to cry. And I said to her, everyone's different. And I'm okay if you cry right now and cry as long, as loud, and as hard as you want. It will hit me, and I don't know when it will hit me, but it will hit me. And when it does, chances are I'll be alone. And it did. 6 months later, it hit me. And today it still hits me. Because once it starts, it keeps going. And that's okay. And I was alone. I was cutting the tapes for the family. And I was hearing the same songs from the funeral over and over and over. And by about the third time, it hit me just like that. And God just absolutely overwhelmed me. It was good. We've had a few funerals here in the last few months. And I would consider every one of them at the level of Joseph or Jacob. That's how I consider them. They're way up in my eyes, way up. And I weep with the family. And we're going to miss some patriarchs in this church. But we're going to rejoice because we know where they are. And we're going to rejoice because we're going to see them again. And that's going to be an unbelievably happy day. And the hosannas and hallelujahs are going to ring. We have laws in place to help with people to have time to mourn. However, of all the provinces in Canada, only Alberta has not introduced compassionate care leave provisions. You don't have to check that out because I'm going to read it to you. From page 395 of the Alberta Employment Standards legislation, we read, unlike the Canada Labor Code, which provides for 3 days bereavement leave with pay, following the death of a member of one's immediate family, Alberta has no legislated bereavement leave. Similarly, there is no guarantee of sick leave provided for in the Employment Standards Code. It is up to the employer whether to grant such leave and decide if it is with or without pay. Benefit packages are also provided at the discretion of the employer. And I think if any of you have ever witnessed this scenario in Alberta, you've gone to your employer, and I think without exception, I've never heard of any employer saying, I'm not going to give you this time off, or I will give you the time, but I'm not going to pay you. I haven't heard of that happening. Maybe some will. I don't know. But that's the law in Alberta. Now, how long did they go and mourn for Jacob? Do you remember? The days of mourning were 70 days. I don't think any of us would go to our employer and ask for 70 days off. Should be a good try. The next one is a long one to memorize. Genesis 50, verses 19 to 21. And this is just after the brothers had said, oh my, I think we're in troubles. We're going to go back to Egypt, and Joseph's probably going to do us all in, or put us in prison, or torture us, or whatever. And so they come up with this story of what they should do. And this is what happens. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God's in the saving business. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. Isn't that a wonderful, reassuring thought? So he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. And the application is this. Just because a family member or anyone else treats you poorly, do not respond in kind back to them. Do not hold a grudge against them. Give them respect and show the love of God and kindness back. And if it's been going on for a long, long time, This can only be done when our hearts are close to God and we allow Him full freedom to work in and through us. Powerful. The last one is in Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25. I really recommend that you memorize one or more of these. But God will surely come to your aid. Nice short one. But God will surely come to your aid. In the midst of despair, or you have some kind of weakening circumstance, whatever it happens to be, could be physical, it could be financial, it could be spiritual, it could be some other person getting under your skin, I don't know what it is. God will surely come to your aid. The application is that God will provide and assist us emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually because, quote, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Never, never, never. Even when we turn our back on God, He will not on us. So when we look at the great blessing that Jacob gave, and we look at the deaths of two major people in Genesis, and we look at our own lives and the things around us, I trust that today we can say this: to God be the glory, great things He has done. Thus we need to continually worship, praise, and thank God. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible finish to the book of Genesis. What an eye-opener to the rest of your word. And what a great inspiration for us to get into it and dig into it and figure out who you are and how you relate to us and how we can relate to you and to others. And then we get to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And so we want to thank you, Lord, that you have not given us the land of Canaan, but you have given us heaven as an inheritance, and we get to be joint heirs with Christ. So we look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen.